Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Message with a poem by Amy Carmichael. She wrote this. He said, I will forget the dying faces, the empty places. They shall be filled again. O voices moaning deep within me ceases. But vain the word, vain, vain. Not in forgetting lieth peace. He said, I will crowd action upon action. The strife of factions shall stir me and sustain. O tears that drown the fire of manhood ceases. But vain the word. Vain, vain, not in endeavor lieth peace. He said, I will withdraw me and be quiet. Why meddle in life's riot? Shut be my door to pain. Desire, thou dost befool me, thou shalt cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in aloofness lieth peace. He said, I will submit, I am defeated. God hath depleted my life of its rich gain. O futile murmurings, why will ye not cease? But vain the word, vain, vain. Not in submission lieth peace. This poem is about a man who's searching everywhere to find peace. Not peace as the absence of violence, but rather an inward peace, a spiritual, emotional, mental peace, a peace that represents the wholeness of one's being. And peace is one of those things that everyone is searching for in life, but few find it. Have you ever noticed that we actually brag about how busy we are? It used to be that we would brag about how much vacation we took or where we went, but now we like to brag about how busy we are. And I don't know how this started, but I know I've been in conversations. Maybe you've been in a conversation that sounds a little bit like this. How was your weekend? Well, it was good. I mean, I worked most of the day on Saturday, and I spent Sunday driving the kids to all of their activities. But it was okay. It wasn't very restful, but it was fine. How about yours? Well, I wouldn't really call what I had a weekend. I mean, I worked the entire time. Has anybody been in a conversation like that where it's kind of like you're arguing about who is busier and who has more stress, who has less peace? What has happened to us? The culture we live in celebrates workaholics. It encourages high stress levels, and we wear a badge of busyness. It's no wonder we can't find peace. Did you know that 18% of Americans suffer from an anxiety disorder? Or did you know that stress and anxiety-related illnesses cost the people of the United States over $300 billion each and every year? We have allowed stress and anxiety to rule our lives instead of allowing the peace of God to penetrate our hearts. It's no wonder the most highlighted verse in the Bible app on Kindle is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Don't worry about anything, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." We highlight that verse, we underline that verse, we bookmark that verse, and yet still we have no peace. I would like to suggest to you this morning that the peace of God is available. It's there for you. It's there, and yet we don't tap into it. And here's why. I don't believe we have a peace problem necessarily. I think rather we have a pride problem. I don't think we have a peace problem. I think we have a pride problem. The peace of God is so alluring, and yet it is so elusive. And I would be the first to admit to you this morning that I enjoy being busy. I enjoy it. And you know what? I think I enjoy it because somewhere in the back of my mind, I equate busyness with successfulness. Anybody else do that? But just because you're being busy doesn't necessarily mean you're being successful. It just isn't true. I would like to believe that somehow, in some way, I'm irreplaceable. That without me being involved, ministries would fall apart. People would just turn their backs on God, and the world would just stop spinning completely because James wasn't there. But that isn't true. It isn't true at all. You know, this past week, I was sick for a few days, and I was here at the church office on Tuesday, and I was coughing, and I was a mess, but I was here, and I was being busy, and I was working hard, and Pastor Aaron heard me coughing, and Pastor Aaron said to me, James, you shouldn't be here today. And in my mind, I thought, but I have to be here. I have to be here. There's so much to do. And if your to-do list is like mine, every time you cross something off, two or three more things just magically appear at the bottom. And so I feel like I have to be here. You know, I have jam club on Tuesdays at Harvey, and I have to be there. And I had a meeting later on that afternoon, and I had to be there. And we had staff meeting in the morning, and I have to be there. I just have to, because these things wouldn't happen if I wasn't there, so I have to be there. But that isn't true. It just isn't. Jam club at Harvey, they would get along just fine without me being there for a day. Come on. It would be fine. My meeting, I could just reschedule it. And staff meeting, they would be totally fine without me. In fact, somebody else could be preaching this message this morning and probably do a better job than me. I think we have a pride problem, not a peace problem. We believe that the world hinges upon us being in it. We believe that the world spins because we cause it to spin. We believe that we're necessary to the people and everybody around us. We are important. I mean, have you heard the phrase, if you want something done right, then just do it yourself, right? I don't think that's entirely true. I think a better phrase might be, if you want something done exactly the way you want it done, then do it yourself. But if you want something done right, other people can do things right. But here's the thing. We want things done exactly the way we want it done. And so we have to be involved. And we put pressure and we put stress upon us, and our minds are filled with worry and anxiety. Our days are filled with activities. Our evenings are consumed with preparation for the following day's activities. And our nights are spent worrying about next week's activities. When your mind is so full of worry, where is there room for the peace of God? When you fill your mind completely with the worry and anxiety about tomorrow, where is there room for the peace of God? How can we attain the peace of God? I have to be honest with you this morning. I'm preaching this message to myself because I haven't found the secret to living out the peace of God that's unexplainable, that Paul talks about when he wrote to the church of Philippi. But I do believe that King David found the secret to walking in the peace of God, and he understood what this peace of God looked like and how to walk into it. And so if you would be willing enough to be like me and admit that many times you allow your pride to stand in between you and the peace of God, then would you open up your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 23. We're going to read this famous psalm together. As you're turning there, let me give you some background to Psalm 23. It's debated as to when in David's life that he wrote this psalm, but I would argue that I think it was written toward the end of David's life, because the words and the wisdom of this just seem to me to be a psalm that and wisdom that comes with years of learning and understanding and wisdom. This psalm is famous, and it has helped many people, thousands upon millions of people throughout the ages. But today I hope to provide some new insight to this psalm because it has changed and blessed my life when thinking about the peace of God and being able to experience God's peace. So let's read the 6 verses of this psalm together, and then we're going to break it down and analyze it piece by piece. Here's what the Holy Spirit says through David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The words of that song are so powerful. Every time I read them or think about them, they're refreshing to me. But I just challenge you, if you haven't, would you commit this psalm to memory? I think memorizing the 23rd psalm, and then so that you can be able to go back in your mind and pick these words out, it can be a refreshing and eye-opening experience. The opening line of this beautiful work of literary art, in my opinion, is the most important declaration of the psalm itself. Here's what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David had been a shepherd, and so he understood firsthand the importance of the job of shepherding. The role of the shepherd was to care for, protect, and lead the sheep. Isn't it interesting that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David would compare the Lord to the shepherd and himself and you and I to sheep? Now, there's something you need to know about sheep. They're very pitiful animals. They're helpless, and many times they're hopeless, especially without a shepherd. They cannot protect themselves, feed themselves, or fend for themselves. When I was growing up in church, I was in kids' church back in my home church in Maryland where I'm from, and our kids' pastor would tell us this story all the time. He would tell the story of this man who was working in the city and busy all the time, and he wanted to move out to a farm and raise sheep and animals and things. And so he moved out and he got this farm, and things were going good for him, but he didn't really know what raising sheep was like. He didn't really know much about it, and things were going well at first, and then he decided to go on vacation with his family. What he had been doing was he just had been putting out a little bit of feed every day for the sheep, and he thought that was fine. And then he was going on vacation for about a week, and he thought, so if I just put out 7 times the amount of food that I normally put out for the sheep every day, that'll be fine for the sheep, right? They'll just eat a little bit, and then they'll come back the next day and eat. That'll be fine. So that's what he did. He put out 7 times the amount of food because he's going to be gone for 7 days a week, and he left and went on vacation with his family. When he returned, he found all of his sheep dead because their stomachs had literally ruptured because they did not stop eating from the moment he placed the food out. This is how helpless, hopeless, pitiful sheep are. And God says, I'm your shepherd and you are sheep. This should tell us something about who we are. Because we are helpless, pitiful, and hopeless without our good shepherd taking care and feeding us. I'm so very thankful for my good shepherd who takes care, who leads, who protects, and who guides me. Sheep need someone to lead them, to teach them, to protect them, to feed them, to care for them. And so do we. So my question for you this morning is, who is your shepherd? Who have you chosen to be your shepherd? See, if you're a bit like me, a control freak, which is actually just a nicer way of saying you have a pride problem, then oftentimes you like to lead yourself because you know best. I like to lead myself, which means I like to make myself my shepherd. Which means if I were writing Psalm 23, oftentimes it wouldn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, it would say, I am my shepherd. Because I am a control freak, because the world hinges on me being in it. Because the world doesn't spin unless I'm here. See, we don't have a peace problem, but we do have a pride problem. Instead of allowing God to take care of us, we are like the child who runs away from home and ignorantly believes that we can honestly take care of ourselves. Instead of trusting in God's protection, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, said the prophet Isaiah. We want freedom to be our own shepherd, but we neglect to realize that when we become our own shepherd, we forfeit the security and care of a loving heavenly shepherd. Our pride wants us to be our own the shepherd of our lives. But can I tell you something? There is so much more peace in following than there is in leading. There is so much more peace in following than there is in leading. If you want to have peace, start following the Good Shepherd and stop trying to lead your own life. Listen, I love your teenagers, okay? I love hanging out with your teenagers, going on youth trips with your teenagers. But going on youth trips is not a vacation for us. You know why? Because I'm leading. Because if a problem arises, I get the questions. Because I have to be the one with the quick mind to try to change things, right? And I have to be the one who tries to meet everybody else's needs and wants and make the decisions that do that, but inevitably I don't. And so I'm the one who also hears about when I don't meet everybody's needs and wants. This is what being a leader is about. But there's so much more peace in following. You see, when I was a teenager and I was in youth group and I went on youth events, I wasn't worried about how much gas was in the van. I wasn't worried about what restaurant we needed to stop at because so-and-so has allergies and this person doesn't like that and what. I wasn't worried about that. I wasn't worried about if the hotel charged us more for parking than they were. So I wasn't worried about any of those things. All I had to be worried about was following the leader. And there's peace in following. So here's what we do. We want to be the leader and the shepherd of our own lives. And when we do that, we sacrifice the peace that God is offering to us. Because there's peace in following. When we learn to follow the Good Shepherd, we learn to have his peace. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then David goes on to list five benefits of following the Good Shepherd. Here they are. He says, I lack nothing. I have green pastures to feast on and to lie down in. I have quiet water to drink from. My soul is in a constant state of refreshing, and my feet are guided along the good path. These five benefits that David is talking about are because he's chosen to follow the Good Shepherd. He lacks nothing. Because the Good Shepherd meets all of his needs. In Psalm 37:25, David wrote this as well. I was old and now, or rather I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. When we choose to follow the Good Shepherd, he takes care of our needs. But listen to me this morning. Part of following the Good Shepherd is tithing. Is giving 10%. Here's what a tithe is. It's giving 10% of what God has given us. And in following, it's important to tithe. Why? Because giving of your tithe is giving up control. When you give of your tithe, when you give of 10%, what you're saying is, God, I trust that if I follow you in this act, you can do more with the 90% than I could have ever done. With 100%. And so I'm going to take the step of following you and trusting that you're going to meet every one of my needs. And so when I follow the good shepherd, I give of my tithe and trust that he will meet all of my needs. Not that I will meet all of my needs, but that he will meet all of my needs. The second benefit David talks about following the good shepherd is to have green pastures. For the sheep, green pastures meant food, but it was also meant a comfortable place to lie down and rest in. Here's what I think we are prone to do. We always like to think the grass is greener in somebody else's pasture. God gives us and provides for us a beautiful green pasture to lie down on and to feast in, and that's great, and we're thanking God, and everything's awesome. God has given us so many blessings, but wait, somebody posted something on Instagram. Oh, look at their green pasture. That looks greener than, and then all of a sudden we get angry about the green pasture that God has given us because that green pasture isn't good enough, God. I want their green pasture because the grass is always greener someplace else. And so we sacrifice peace because we want somebody else's pasture. We sacrifice it. And then we try to work and try to attain what somebody else has instead of trusting and following our good shepherd and trusting that the pasture that he has prepared for us is the best for us in this season. Because he knows what's best. Part of following the good shepherd is knowing that he has what's best in store for you. The third benefit David writes about is quiet waters to drink from. Really, this is as much about safety as it is about having something to drink. Sheep can be very clumsy animals. So it's important that they have still or quiet waters to drink from. Because if it was a loud rushing river and sheep would try to drink from it, there's the possibility that they would fall in and drown right in the water. And so David says a good shepherd will lead beside quiet waters. Because a good shepherd knows how to protect his sheep. In following the good shepherd, Jesus, when we follow him, he offers us the benefit of protection. Protection. Now, I'm not going to tell you he's going to protect you from everything, because as we're going to see in verse 4, he does not protect from everything and from all things. But I wonder if one day when we get to heaven and we have a conversation with Jesus, I wonder if he wouldn't just show us, hey, remember that time when you were doing that? Guess what? This car was headed for you, and there was actually this major car accident over here, but you were late for that meeting because you lost this thing or whatever. I wonder how many times Jesus will show us that the little miracles that he's just protecting us along the way, and we don't even know it. Because our good shepherd, when we choose to follow him, offers us protection. That's what our good shepherd offers us. The fourth benefit to following the good shepherd is that our souls get refreshed. Our souls get refreshed. Taylor and I, we don't have cable TV at home, so we do a lot of watching Netflix. And so when you're watching Netflix on the internet, occasionally what happens is you get this little red circle with a percentage in the middle. Is that anybody? Is that just me? Or is that? Okay, good. So you get this little circle, and it's moving, spinning, and the show is paused, and just waiting for it to come back on. And many times what I do is I refresh the page, or I reboot the page. And what that does is it starts everything back over from the beginning. It starts with a clean slate, and then generally the show just starts coming up. That's what the Good Shepherd offers you, is a refreshing. I think many times our souls need a refresh click, a reboot. And you know what? The Hebrew wording in Psalm 23 here, when it says he refreshes my soul, has the connotation of repentance. You want a refreshed soul? Start with repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. And when you do that, the Good Shepherd says, I provide and offer a refreshment to your soul so that your soul gets a refresh click and you start over. Your history gets erased and you get to start again in the mercies of God. Isn't that what God's forgiveness is all about? A refresh, a reboot for your soul so that you could start fresh and new again. I think every once in a while we need a reboot. And that reboot comes through repentance. The fifth benefit that we get when we follow the Good Shepherd is that he will guide us down the right path. Guide us down the right path. Here's what I hear a lot when somebody has a decision to make, an important decision, an important crucial life decision, and they go and seek counsel or advice. Here's advice I hear a lot, and I think it's just terrible advice. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What feels best for you? Follow your heart and do that. Man, that is just bad advice. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Following your heart will not lead you down the right path. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. And when you follow God's heart, there is the benefit of going down the right path. The Good Shepherd will always lead you down the right path, the path that's best for you. But here's the thing. Pastor Mark Batterson writes this. God is awfully good at getting us where he wants us to go. But here's the catch. The right place often seems like the wrong place. And the right time often seems like the wrong time. Or in this context, the right path often seems like the wrong path. Isn't it interesting that immediately after David writes, he guides me down the right path, comes verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes when you're following the Good Shepherd, he will lead you into valleys that maybe if you were leading yourself, you would have avoided. But here's the thing. If you avoid the valley in verse 4, you avoid the banquet of verse 5. Because the Good Shepherd is leading you down the right path through something. But he's not just leading you through something, he's leading you to something. He has something prepared for you on the other side. But if you avoid the valley, you avoid the banquet. Listen, trust me. It's better to be in the valley with the Good Shepherd than it is to be on the mountaintop alone. It's better to be in the darkest valley with the Good Shepherd than it is to be on the mountaintop alone. I think verse 4 is the climax of this psalm. In the previous 3 verses, when David refers to God, he calls him he. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He provides quiet waters. He is my shepherd. He does these things for me. But verse 4, in the valley, David makes it more personal. He stops saying he does these things, and he starts saying you. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You can have peace today in the valley. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't need to know, because God knows. And I know that if you follow him, he will be with you in the darkest valley. And you can have peace in the darkest valley. But having peace in the darkest valley doesn't mean the valley isn't scary. And it doesn't mean the valley isn't dark. And it doesn't mean there aren't enemies in the valley waiting to hurt you. It doesn't mean that. What it means is you're with the Good Shepherd. You're with the good shepherd in the darkest valley. The rod and the staff that the shepherd carries, I find it interesting that David says that it's the rod and the staff that give comfort. Rod and a staff? How does that give comfort to a sheep? The rod is used for correction, to direct the sheep. How does that provide comfort? Provides comfort because the rod and the staff are the extension of the shepherd's hand. And because when the sheep feels that staff against his body directing him, he knows the good shepherd's on the other end of that staff. And he knows that the good shepherd is guiding him down right paths. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Peace comes by following the good shepherd, even though he may lead in the valley. Verse 5 seems to be a bit of a turning point in Psalm 23. Many believe that David shifts metaphors here in verse 5. You see, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." How could a sheep come to a table? And so David is shifting metaphors here. He's no longer talking about shepherd and sheep, but rather he's talking about host and dinner guests. But I would suggest to you that David isn't shifting metaphors here, but rather he's just clarifying what he's been talking about all along. See, in the ancient Near East, the term shepherd was also used for kings. For kings. And so what David has been saying all along was when you're following the good shepherd, you're following the king. And the king will provide for you a banquet table in the presence of your enemies when you follow him through the valley. To understand this king and shepherd metaphor, I think it's important to understand a little bit about David's life. Because David was also went through the experience of being a shepherd and being a king. See, when David was younger, he was a shepherd who cared for his father's flock. But then along came the prophet Samuel, and Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And then we can read in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel what happens next. David kills Goliath, and Saul gets jealous, and Saul chases after David and tries to kill him, and then Saul dies, and David becomes king. And when we read it, it just seems like everything's just happening so quickly, right? David gets anointed, and then David becomes king. But did you know that it was at least 15 years from the point Samuel anointed David until the point that David became king in the palace? That's a long time to wait for your banquet table. 15 years. That's a long time to be in the valley. See, I like to call the valley that David was in was the valley of unmet expectations. Why? Because David believed that he should be in the palace by now. Many of us, we want that quick success. We want that quick answer to prayer. We want that quick answer promise of God. But sometimes God leads us through the valley before we can get to the banquet table. David spent time in the pasture for his preparation. Did you know that after David killed Goliath, the Bible tells us that he actually went back to being a shepherd and shepherding his sheep? He went back to being a shepherd. And David was looking in the pasture, and he thought he should be in the palace. Has anybody ever been there before? When you're reading the Bible and you read the promises of God, maybe you're sick or you have a sick loved one, and you read that God says he has provided healing, and you read that promise, but your reality or what you're seeing with your eyes isn't matching up with the promises of God. Anybody ever been there before? In the valley of unmet expectation where you're just waiting on God to move? Abraham and Sarah were there. God promised that they would have a son, but then years and years passed and the pregnancy tests kept coming up negative. Joseph was there. God promised that he would be a ruler, but he was a slave, and then he was a falsely convicted criminal. Moses was there. God said to Moses, go to Egypt, and I'm going to set the people free. But when Moses got to Egypt and he went to Pharaoh, all Pharaoh did was increase their work and not decrease their quota. The valley of unmet expectations. The valley. Being in the midst of the valley. But you know what happens in the valley? The sheep begin to huddle in closer to the shepherd in the valley. They begin to come close because it's in the valley that your relationship with the Lord is cemented and made firm in the valley. And God will lead you through the valley because he wants you to draw closer to him in the valley. He wants you to come closer to him. See, Abraham and Sarah, they did have a son on the other end of the valley. Joseph, though he was in prison and a slave, he was promoted to second in command of all of Egypt. And God eventually pushed Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh set the people of Israel free. There's a banquet table waiting on the other end of the valley. Would you choose to follow the Good Shepherd through that valley of unmet expectation? David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I want to talk to you today about the final verse, verse 6 of Psalm chapter 23. And I'm going to invite the worship team if they would to come. Verse 6 is my favorite verse of Psalm 23. Here's what it says. It says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you follow the Good Shepherd, his goodness and love follows after you. But what I especially like about verse 6 is that the English word for follow doesn't do justice to the Hebrew word that it was translated from. The Hebrew word means to pursue with a violent tenacity and intention. To pursue with a violent tenacity and intention. A better translation of verse 6 may very well be this. Surely your goodness and love will hunt me down the rest of the days of my life. Hunt me down. Pursue me with a violent tenacity. Because when you follow the Good Shepherd, his goodness and love will hunt you down. The image I get about when I think about this, the image that I get when I think about this is a sheep following the Good Shepherd, but behind the sheep is two wolves, one named goodness and one named love. And they're hunting after the sheep. And that, my friends, is what following the Good Shepherd provides. Oh, and by the way, we get to spend eternity in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here's the gospel message in a nutshell. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We're all like sheep. We've wandered off away from the flock because we thought we could do it better ourselves. And we wandered off. And when we encountered the lion, we were cornered and trapped. But that's when the Good Shepherd found us, cornered by the lion. And when we were cornered by that lion, the Good Shepherd stepped himself in front. And he said, to get to them, you have to come through me. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep. And the good shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He would traverse any valley. He would climb any mountain because it is never too far for you. Never too far. This morning I began with a poem by Amy Carmichael, but I intentionally left out the last stanza of that poem. Let me read it in its entirety now. He said, I will forget the dying faces, the empty places. They shall be filled again, O voices, moaning deep within me ceases. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in forgetting lieth peace. He said, I will crowd action upon action. The strife of faction shall stir within me sustain. O tears that drown the fire of manhood cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in endeavor lieth peace. He said, I will withdraw me and be quiet. Why meddle in life's riot? Shut be my door to pain. Desire thou does befool me, thou shalt cease. But vain the word, vain, vain. Not in aloofness lieth peace. He said, I will submit, I am defeated, God hath depleted my life of its rich gain. O futile murmurings, why will you not cease? But vain the word, vain, vain, not in submission lieth peace. But here it is. He said, I will accept the breaking sorrow of which God tomorrow will to his son explain. Then did the deep turmoil within cease. Not vain, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. In acceptance lieth peace. Acceptance of what? Acceptance that you're not good enough. Acceptance that you can never be good enough. Acceptance that he is good enough. Acceptance that he sacrificed his life for you. Acceptance that he rose from the dead. And acceptance that if you follow him, he will lead you in paths of righteousness that end in dwelling in his house forever. That's the journey that the Good Shepherd is leading you on. Can I remind you this morning, if you're going through the valley, your journey ends in the house and the presence of the Lord. Your journey ends in the house and the presence of the Lord. Though the journey may be long, though the journey may be rough, it ends in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you would this morning, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? If you would today say, I have not accepted Jesus' sacrifice. I have not begun to follow the good shepherd. But today is the day. Today for me, I choose to accept. I choose to follow after him because I've been trying to lead myself and I've made a mess of things. But today I choose to follow. I need the peace of God. If that would be you this morning, just right where you are, slip your hand up. I just want to pray with you. If you would say, today I choose to make the decision to follow him, put your hand up right where you are and just put it right back down. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Church, can we together pray with those who have just now chosen to follow the Good Shepherd? Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I accept that I am not good enough. I need you. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. I choose today to follow him for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.